Proverbs 29, verse 15, which will be the first half, and then verse 17, which will occupy us the second half of our time in the Word. You know, parenting is tough, and I'm going to give us a little bit of review from last week here. It's just tough, and I say what I'm going to say in a moment with that in mind. What I'm giving you here from God's Word is not, you know, seven step, you know, formula, do this and your kid will be that. It takes faith, and I said that last week. I want to say it again today. I'm going to say it again at the end of our hour as well. It takes faith. Faith is tough, right? Faith is self-denial. Faith is putting one foot in front of the other and trusting God and taking Him at His word. And it's tough. It's tough for us to face the facts. It's tough for us to hear this from someone else too, right? The tendency is for us to be defensive maybe and maybe say, you know, is it me? And no, my kid isn't like that. My daughter, my son. And yet, let's be honest here. We're family, right? You know, one of the most humbling things for me as a pastor is to speak on these things and for one of my kids to start screaming, right? It's humbling, you know, that we're all sinners here, saved by grace. You know, my children are sinners. They're not, I don't have a leg up on anyone here, all right? And you know what I'm talking about. So we do so in God's word, with God's love, but we do so in God's truth and firmly standing on His promises, all right? So with that in mind, let's read, we'll pray, we'll give a review, and then we'll jump into points 4, 5, and 6 this Lord's Day, all right? This is God's Word, Proverbs 29, verse 15 and 17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Let's pray. Father, humble us under the power and the authority of your word, that we would behold your word, that we would be convicted of our sins. We can call them many things, our brokenness, our shortcomings, but they're sins, our own disobedience, our own neglect of your word as fathers and mothers and as children as well. But Lord, help us more than this to behold the goodness of your kingdom and the delight that you hold forth for us and the joys that are ours in Christ. Father, because the way of obedience is the way of blessing. This is, Father, what we should teach our children. And this is, Father, what we should ourselves believe about you, that as we obey you, as we seek to be devoted to you, Lord, we will know that joy. We will know that blessedness that is found in your kingdom alone. Help us now and be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. For the sake of review, let me just review very quickly here what we covered last week, because we're building on that which was mentioned last week. We need to understand our vision for parenting, for fathering and mothering our children, that we're not just simply changing diapers or breastfeeding or clothing and sheltering and housing our children and, you know, driving them to this place or teaching them that curriculum or, you know, whatever it is, right? All the important things, the important elements of parenting, right? We're doing all of that, but we're doing so much more. We're training our children to be heirs, to be members of God's kingdom. We're training them in that love and obedience that is ours, because we are in Christ, right? And you need to get your mind around that, because if you don't, you're going to see obedience as hardship. You're going to see obeying God as, you know, going to a surgeon to get your legs amputated. I mean, who wants to do that, right? No one, right? But you need to see obedience not like that. You need to see obedience as a party. You need to see obedience as those moments in your week when you're the happiest, right? When you're eating your favorite meal, when you're talking with that good friend you haven't talked with in months and you're just catching up and it's just great. And for an hour, you're on the phone. It's wonderful stuff, right? That's obedience. It's more that than amputation, right? You don't become less of who you are, in other words. You become what God made you to be, right? But until and unless you get that, that's the way you are to view obedience, not obey, God says, and, oh, God wants me to sacrifice everything I am and everything I have, and it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be all that. But you see, as you die, you get to live, truly live. But if you want to live on your own, if you want to do whatever you want, disobeying God, then in that life, you will die. You will die and die forevermore. All right? That's what God says. So that's the vision for us as fathers and mothers, that we're involved in a struggle between life and death for the souls of our children, and we don't do it on our own strength. We do it in the strength and in the name of the Lord God of hosts, who himself has promised. The only reason we have any warrant, any basis to look at anything regarding parenting and say anything at all with any confidence is because God has promised us great and glorious promises. That the covenant will go forth to 1,000 generations. Who wants to believe that? I do. I want to know that when I am so dead and gone from this life, when my body is 6 feet under, if that's how I get buried, maybe I'll die in an airplane or whatever. You know, you never know. But when I'm long dead and gone, that my children are serving the Lord, that their children are serving the Lord, their children's children, to 1,000 generations. Amen? Who wants to believe God for these things? Amen. So this is what we have in front of us. And that's why we do what God tells us to do, which is what? Discipline. Discipline is the cornerstone of parenting. That was the second point from last week. And there are three reasons why we discipline. We discipline because God tells us to, and we say yes and amen to it. We discipline because there's folly bound up in the heart of our children. That's what the Word of God says. And then thirdly, we do so because we love our children. Spare the rod, hate the child. Spare the rod, hate the child. If you say, nah, I don't want to discipline, I don't want to spank, I don't want to do anything, I don't want to correct, you're not really loving your children, you are hating your children. All right? And then the temptation number three, from last week, I'm looking at the outline on the back of the card. The temptation is just to neglect that which is our call, which is discipline, which is correcting, rebuking, using the rod upon our children, right? It's very easy to say they're going to figure it out on their own. It's automatic. The teachers will teach them, whatever. They'll pick it up on YouTube. Baloney. They're going to pick up how to hate God. They're going to pick up how to love sin. That's what they're going to pick up because that's natural to you and to me. And so because we love our children, we say we're going to be as fathers and as mothers, we're going to be present and active in the life of our son and of our daughter. And not let the world raise them. We're going to raise them in the fear of the Lord, loving them and doing what God commands. And we'll talk more about specifics in a moment. All right, that's a review. What is discipline? Discipline is simply this. It's loving conformity to Christ. It's what it is. Someone said, many have said this over the years, don't just have your children conform to the standard. Have them love the standard. Don't just have them outwardly conform to God's word, right? Good behavior. Have them love God's word, right? So that when you tell your teenager, right, when you've been doing your homework as a parent, as a father, as a mother, you can watch any movie. I heard this recently, yesterday actually. A parent said, you can watch any movie. You know, father told his daughter, any movie you want, all right? because we've trained you, we trust you, right? And although the daughter could watch any movie, she doesn't want to watch every movie, right? Because she's internalized the standard of God's word. And that's the goal. That's what discipline is aiming for, loving conformity to Christ. And what is the means by which this is used by God to accomplish, right, conformity to Christ? Verse 15 of our passage. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, you're thinking probably what I'm thinking, which is, well, how does rod, a spank, right, and reproof work from the outside in, right? It can't do that. We know the Spirit of God has to work, right? And we have all these excuses that we make that, right, help us avoid what God says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's not magical. God uses these things as means, right? We wouldn't say, well, you know, the Spirit of God has to change our child's heart, so we're not going to read God's word, right? Because reading it is just superficial, and it can't have any effect until God works in their hearts. No, we say God uses the reading of his word to, that's a Psalter hymn, but you know what I mean, the Bible, to work that change into the hearts of our children, right? God uses means, and the means here is rod and reproof. Speaking to our children, that's what reproof is, and spanking our children, that's what the rod is. You know, and before we move on here, we need to understand that God does this with us, right? That's what we read in Hebrews 12. God does this with us. He disciplines us. How? Well, he doesn't spank us in the way we are called to spank our children, but he does rebuke us through providences, right? We get into a little, you know, fender bender, a little car accident, right? Things don't go well at work. The neighbor and I, you know, have a spat, and the relationship is kind of deteriorating, right? And these things are God's providential rebuke of us, meant to train us, meant to turn us back to him, right? It's not that when we sin, we get into a car accident, or when we sin, we suffer, we get diagnosed with something. It's not that. It's that because you are a son, God's going to discipline you through his providences. The Puritans used to talk about the tender mercies and the dark mercies of God. The tender mercies are those things that we all want, right? We all want a promotion. We all want to have, you know, steak every night for dinner. We all want, you know, a certain kind of life that's free of suffering. Those are tender mercies. But the Puritans used to say, well, there are some other mercies that aren't so tender, that aren't so welcomed, and yet they're mercies. They're dark mercies. They're providential rebukes of God. And of course, God rebukes us not only through his providence, but he rebukes us. And you could think of that as a divine spanking, right? The divine rod of dark mercies. He also reproves us through his word, right? Our Father is speaking to us always, right? We don't need to wonder and wander in this world, you know, imagining, you know, I wonder what God thinks about that, right? I wonder what God thinks about, you know, politics or economics or how I should parent. No, our Father tells us. He's like, here it is, my son. Here it is, my daughter. This is what you should think. This is how you should live. I'm going to interpret life for you, right? So God does this to us in love, as we read in Hebrews 12, to allow us to share in his holiness. What about us to our children? Well, let's talk about these two things. First of all, we are called to reprove, and second of all, to use the rod. So, first of all, reprove. What does that mean? Reproof here is a very general term. It includes all sorts of verbal instruction, all right? It includes teaching knowledge, training, correcting, rebuking. And the content of our instruction is how you live and what you say, your example, and what you actually say with your words. And this is, we must highlight this, because your example is a kind of correction, a kind of instruction to your children. before your children even, and here we are kind of just diving right in, all right? Before your children even learn how to speak, they've already learned the first lessons of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, right? The way you treat your wife, right? The way you treat your husband, right? What makes for joy in your household? What makes you sad? What gets you angry? How you deal with frustration? What's funny? What do you laugh at, right? These are all unspoken. These are all things that your children are picking up on. And if you make room for sin in your household, in your life, your children are going to make room for sin in their life as well. But if you love God's word and they see that love for God's word and for God's worship on the Lord's Day and for God's people throughout the week and for prayer, guess what? They're also going to pick up on that. They're going to internalize that. And they're going to say, "That I want to be like my mom. I want to be like my father who loved the Lord." And so many examples abound in church history of people, men of God, women of God, who testify that what shook them wasn't necessarily the words of their parents. It was that. But what spoke to their core was they heard their mother praying for them. They heard their father praying for them. They woke up and they saw their father or their mother reading God's word. The same Savior they needed was the same Savior their parents needed. Your example speaks to your children. And you can give what you have, but you cannot give what you don't have. If your heart is not straight with the Lord, if your heart's not devoted to the Lord, then you can't expect your children to follow suit. You must walk in light. You must walk in truth. You must walk in the love of Christ. Your example. But also your words. We don't just leave it with a good example, a godly example. Your words are part of, and the main part of, the instruction. And that's what Proverbs is all about. Proverbs is all about the education and the instruction of a father to his son. Commentators say that there's 10 speeches, 10 lectures in Proverbs 1 through 9. 10 times, actually 11 times, but they break it up into 10. It's a nice even number. 11 times Solomon says, "Hear, O my son. Hear, O my son. Hear, O my son." Solomon's concern, and the other Proverbs from Hezekiah and from Lemuel's mother and others who wrote in the second half of the book of Proverbs, their concern is that the child, the son, the daughter would understand how to live for God, how to obey God. What's the path of prosperity? What's the path of blessing? And that's obedience. The path of destruction is the path of folly. The path of going with your buds to spill and shed innocent blood. Proverbs, you see, Proverbs is all about the discipline and education of children. It's the clearest, most extensive resource we have in the Bible and in the world. It tells us right here. Everything is there. And fathers and mothers, you have the extraordinary privilege of explaining life to your children. You can't assume that they're going to get it on their own. You have the privilege of explaining, why is it that we are blessed to obey God? Why is it that Jesus Christ is supremely important? How are we to treat others? How are we to treat older people, younger people? How do we fight those temptations that are lurking in our hearts? We get to teach them that in this world there are evil people, evildoers who do wicked things, who attack the innocent, who kill the unborn. We get to teach them that work is good and has been established by God for men, We get to celebrate the good things in life. Birthdays and weddings and births and anniversaries. We get to have true joy. We get to confess our sins. We get to teach our children about modesty. We get to teach them about why they should eat and how they should eat. Table manners. We get to teach them about how to save money. We get to train them as they get older in what they should study, what they should think about working in as men. We get to teach them how to pray. We get to teach them about what kind of friendships are good, how to evaluate good friends from bad friends. We get to counsel them about marriage. What makes for a good husband for our daughters? What makes for a good wife for our sons? And it's all in Proverbs, right? And then beyond this, we get to teach them about different abilities, right? You know, how to change the oil in your car, how to rotate your tires, how to evaluate a house purchase, how to, you know, cook on a grill, how to be competent in the kitchen, how to write a get well card, how to use Excel spreadsheets. I mean, we get to do all of this. We get to do all of this for our children. And the way we do it is through words, verbally encouraging and praising the good things that they say and do, and discouraging the sinful and the bad in their lives. We are called, in verse 15, to use reproofs, instruction. All right. But then we're also called to use the rod. Let me just say a word about abuse here. There is abuse. Parents overdo it. You know, every once in a while we hear of, you know, that mother, that father, you know, who you know, killed their child, right? And of course, we understand these things. We understand that the media has a vested interest in amplifying that. Oh, look at the abuse, right? But we, as Christians, we've always known that there's abuse, right? They do it in order to completely intimidate you as a parent so that you would never spank, right? But there is abuse. But the abuse, we need to say very clearly, does not cancel out the biblical principle that God lays for us in His Word, right? Which is to use the rod, or the equivalent in our day. Just because you can become a workaholic doesn't mean you stop working, right? Just because you can grow to love money and worship money and wealth doesn't mean money is bad. Now, we get this with all other areas of life. And so it is here with spanking and using the rod. We understand that, of course, you can overdo it. Of course, you can spank in rage and in uncontrolled anger, right? But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it the right way, right? There is a right way to do it. We have a different motive when we spank. It's love of God and love of our children that motivates us. We do it in a different manner, with calmness, with precision, not enraged. And we do it with a different goal, for the obedience, the loving devotion to God. All right? The thing about spanking and using the rod is that God has ordained it. And if you wanted to ask the question, does it work? It does work. It does work. Because it's quick. It doesn't last forever, right? You're not berating your child. You're not giving them nasty looks, right? The child knows very clearly, and I'm going to talk very, very quickly here about how to do it, right? Just a couple of pointers. The child knows that they've sinned, they're being punished, and then they're being restored, right? And they don't have to atone for their sins for a week or 2 weeks, or you're grounded for a month. No. It's punishment that's quick and restorative, all right? A couple of questions to deal with here. When should you discipline as a parent? And we're talking about, you know, reproofs will last a lifetime, you know. You are to speak to your children when they're young and when they're old. But spanking is probably a window of maybe 5, 8, maybe 10 years, right? You're not going to spank a 20-year-old son or, you know, a 20-year-old daughter, right? So it's a very limited window, right? Discipline with the rod should happen. You should do it as a mother, as a father who fears the Lord, when a command is clearly given, when a command is clearly understood by your child, when that command is clearly broken and disobeyed. When a command is given, right, you can't assume here, you know, you have to state it, right? And you got to just do the work, right? Don't throw your milk at the dinner table, right? You have to teach them. You can't assume they know that, right? They have to clearly understand it, right? And so we're talking about a slightly more advanced age than a mere infant, a newborn, right? And they have to have broken it willfully. And you can tell. You can tell these things, right? You discipline because of disobedience, in other words, and because of folly. You don't discipline because of physical limitations, right? You tell your child, coming back to that cup of milk, you know, put the cup of milk on the table, you know, and they have very limited motor skills because they're 2.5 years old, right? And so they drop the milk by accident, right? It's an accident. There's a developmental limitation there that is not moral. It's just that they don't have enough strength in their little tiny hands to carry the cup of milk, right? Well, that's different from taking the cup of milk as a 4-year-old and throwing it, right? You understand that there is a difference here. That is not a product of physical limitation. That's a product of willful rebellion. And what should you look for? What should you look for in obedience? You should look for 3 things. You should look for cheerfulness, immediacy, and completeness. Obedience ought to be cheerful, ought to be immediate, and ought to be complete, right? Children, we're going to clean up the toys before dinner, all right? They should not say, hold on, I'm finishing playing with my trucks here, Dad. That's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? When they hear that command, they should say, yes, yes, Dad, yes, Mom, right? And do it cheerfully, with a pleasantness in their spirit, right? Not begrudgingly, not sulking, not pouting, not muttering under their breath. It's not true obedience. And they ought to do it completely, right? Not halfway. Oh, you want me to put, okay, now I'm back to playing. I threw some toys in, right? That should count, right? No, it doesn't count because it's not complete. Obedience needs to be cheerful, immediate, and complete. How about counting to 3? What about that, you might say? Well, that's not what you want to do, because what you're training your child to do, right? And maybe you've done this, maybe you've heard people do this, right? I'm going to count to 3, and when I say 3, you better be here, all right? You better be in your seat. You better do whatever I tell you to do. What your children are doing is disobeying at 1 and at 2, right? That's what they're doing. When you count to 3, you're training your children to disobey at 1 and at 2, right? And then they come running in once you start mouthing the word 3. How should you discipline? How should you discipline? It should be calm and precise. The punishment must fit the crime. There's a difference. You need to, as a parent, discern the difference in grievances, right? You need to see that sometimes, yeah, the child clearly disobeyed, but it's the first time they've done it, right? Other times, it's the 100th time they've done that same thing. And so your approach is going to be different, right? A first-time infraction versus an aggravated infraction. Your discipline may not be out of control. It may not be full of anger and rage. And you know, I'm going to swoop down and you're going to get it now. And I should have disciplined you the first time, and now I'm going to give you everything you deserve. Right? No, that's no good. That's sinful anger. But you should know in your gut that what they've done is no good. In other words, it's sinful. You should be righteously angry. you should say, this is horrible, this is sinful, this is so ugly what they've done. You know, the one kid hit the other kid. That's awful. Wow. If I let that go 20 years from now, he's not just going to slap him, you know, thinking he's playing around. He's going to kill him. I need to deal with this. I need to cut this at the root. Lord, help me. And you must go in with that mindset. You see, it's not anymore about you. It's not about how embarrassed you were because your kid did something. It's now all about God and his honor and his name. Right? And you need to do this calmly and precisely, because if you're disciplining, if you're spanking when you're boiled over, right? Oh man, you're going to get it. You know what you're teaching your child is that it's okay to be angry. You're teaching them to be angry. If you spank only because you've been publicly embarrassed, you know, but at home you let them do whatever they want. You know, they could flick their dinners at you and you don't care. Right? What you're teaching them is that what's most important is not what God says, but what people think of you. Right? You want to keep up appearances. What folks think of you, that's really important. And you're creating a hypocrite in your child. So you need to be consistent, in other words, with your discipline. Now, the actual spank. Let me say a few words about this, right? The book I gave the men last week, Daddy Tried, Tim Bailey there talks about ritualizing your spanking. Other people have said the same thing. Have a ritual for your spanking so it doesn't get out of control, right? Spanking shouldn't last 10 minutes, 5 minutes. It should be quick, right? You don't want to do it. Your son, your daughter doesn't want to have it done on them. It's messy. It's, you know, it's ugly. Who wants to do this? So get it over with. Do it. Bookend the spanking with words. Explain the sin. Do you understand why you're being spanked? Do you understand why we're in your room and you're going to get one spanking? Okay, good. Because you hit your brother. You hit your sister. Okay. This is the spank. Here's the spoon. Here's the belt. Whatever, you know. It has to fit the crime. It can't be overdone, okay? You understand this, right? Amen? Amen. Okay. And then you express love. And that's it. You hug them. You kiss them. You put them on your shoulders. You toss them in the air. You show them that they've been reconciled. They've been forgiven. God has forgiven them. And they need to know that physically and tangibly. They need to feel that love physically. And so do something. Give them a piece of candy. Give them something. But don't be manipulated. But express love with words and actions. Reconciliation has happened. They've been disciplined. They've been forgiven. And now you ought to, as you leave that room, and of course do it in private. Do it in private. As you leave that room, you should see and sense in your child a willingness of spirit. If you're leaving the room and they're pouting and they're sulking and they're, you know, dragging their feet or stomping, if there's some sign of rebellion, we're going back in the room, son. We're going back in the room, daughter. All right? And we're spanking again. And here's how. And here's why. All right? Now, you might say, well, I don't want to spend the whole day spanking. And this might be true of you with some smaller children. And I say, why not? Do you have something better to do than to train your children, in other words? Right? These days, of course, are an exception, right? If you're spanking, you know, hours on end, 5, 7, 6 days a week, you know, 12 weeks in a row, something's wrong, all right? Something's wrong in the way you're doing it. Spanking is like medicine, right? It's not food. It's not daily nourishment. You don't eat it to get all your vitamins and minerals. Spanking is like medicine. Right? You have a migraine, you take an Advil, you're feeling the flu, you take whatever, you're coughing, Robitussin, right? But you're not drinking Robitussin every day of the week, every week of the year. It's temporary, and it's, in some respects, extraordinary, all right? It's not food, and it's not nourishment. And remember, it's but a window of time, and that's it, right? And what you want to do is you want to envelop. Hi, can you see me? You want to envelop that spank with words of explanation, words of love, because those words will last beyond the years of spanking when your child is 20, 30, 40 years old, if the Lord gives you life, all right? As you spank, one last word, and then I want to talk about the goal of discipline and education. When you spank, you must always remember that you're being humbled. It's not just that your child is learning, it's that you're learning, right? It's that when you see your child rebel against you, disobey you, that's a picture of you to God. What your son is to you, that's kind of what you are to God. And God disciplines you. He speaks to you. He rebukes you. He sends different life lessons into your life to teach you. And so it must be with you and your child. You must rebuke them. You must discipline them. You must use the rod if you're in that window of time. All right? And you must always remember that God disciplines for our good, to share in His holiness as sons. And so we discipline our sons. We discipline our daughters for the same reason, for their good, right? Not because we're angry, not because we're embarrassed. No, no, no. For their good, that they may share in God's holiness. All right? A couple words about, it's a lot here. What's the goal of discipline? Let me just say this. I'm going to cut a couple of things from the time. There's a lot of material. The goal is not control. The goal is not mere outward behavior. Right? You can't control your children at all. I hope you realize this. You can't control them when they're infants. You can't control them when they're crying and you want to go to sleep. You can't make them go to sleep. All right? You can't control your children. You can do things to bound their behavior, to help them, to channel them along. But absolute control, that's a fantasy. But that's not really the goal anyway. And the goal is not merely good behavior, right? Where they're just always prim and proper in public, right? They're the exemplary children, but they're inwardly devils and wicked, right? That's not the goal either. What is the goal? To know God, know His world, know His word, know His truth, know all of life through His word and according to His word. So it's content. And then it's character, a wholehearted love of God and a hatred of sin. Content, character, and covenant. We don't have a myopic view of things. We don't say, oh, I just want to survive the teenage years. That's so short-sighted. Okay, now what? Now you got the early 20s, right? And then that. After that, what? You got a son or daughter who's married. Now what, right? No, you want to have a long-term goal, not let's survive this season, right? Let's hunker down. Let's try to survive it. No, your goal should be intergenerational, the covenant. You serve the Lord. Your child serves the Lord. Their child serves the Lord. To 1,000 generations. And you do things all for Christ and under Christ. So there's a covenantal perspective that your son and your daughter would be able to say, my father, my mother disciplined me, corrected me, spanked me because they loved me, because they loved the Lord, and because I had folly in my heart. All right. All of that, verse 15. What about verse 17? Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. You should seek, and I'm going to say this very bluntly, you should seek for your children to give you delight. You should seek for your children to give you pleasure. You should be satisfied in and with your children. This is what God says in our text. This is what God says in Proverbs 23, 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Chapter 23, verse 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. What brings joy to a Christian father and mother? what 3 John 4 says. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And how do you get there? Notice what it says here in verse 17. Notice the order. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. Discipline your son, and he will give delight to your heart. This is picked up in Hebrews 12, where it says that, you know, no discipline is pleasant at the moment, but it's painful. But later on, it yields a harvest of the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? The early discipline of the early years, you're maybe not seeing a lot of fruit, but you're trusting in the Lord, and you're moving in the right direction, and you're waiting for a harvest of righteousness. But that's the order. The order is discipline and then rest, hard work and then delight. Don't reverse the order. Parents, don't reverse the order. This is another temptation that we have. We want to be friends with our children when they're really small because they're cute and they got the dimples and their hands are really cute and everything's cute about them, right? And they're like writing on the wall with a marker. Oh, and they're so cute, right? And they're like punching holes in your furniture and they're so cute, right? And we're flattered because here's this little cherubim child of ours and he loves me. Right? And we want to be friends with our little ones. Right? And they do whatever they want. And then when they get older, what happens? You know, the teeth fall out, and they're getting new teeth, and they don't look so cute anymore. And now they have the maturity to rebel against you and say, no. And now they're getting more ugly. And they're not cute anymore. Right? And now what do? We don't want to be friends with them. We want to be authoritarian. We want to be disciplinarians, and we lay down the law. But you see, what that mother, what that father has done is reverse the order. You need to lay down the law with your little ones. They are not your friends. Now you're friendly and you're loving. You understand these things, right? But they are young, and they are dependent on you, and you need to give them hands-on training. You see, as you get older, as they get older, and they're mature and they're entering 10, 12, 14, 15 years old, right? That early discipline that formed them, right? Well, you start peeling back some of those rules, right? The training when they're in their teenage years ought to build on the earlier training and instruction, and they become semi-dependent, right? You can't treat your teenagers like they're 4 years old. They're older, they're mature, they're able to do things, right? And then, of course, once they get to be grown children, they are to be independent. They are to be, in many ways, as fully formed as you are. Yes, they still don't know a lot of things. They might not know how to do their taxes or whatever. But now, guess what? They're able to get married and have their own children and train others, meaning their children, in the way they ought to walk in the Lord. And you see, that's the order of physical development that mimics spiritual development. You see, the wisdom of God, you didn't give birth to a 25-year-old that now you have to kind of discipline and kind of retrofit good habits upon them, right? You gave birth to little children, tiny ones, that you could manage, right? You could train, you could spank, you could speak to, and then they're getting older and they're getting more mature. And now you're able to trust them a little bit more. You're able to still be there. You know, they have training wheels, right? They're not riding that scooter of sorts, right? The tricycle of sorts. They have training wheels. They get older, they get grown, you take the training wheels off and you're off on your own. You're riding a motorbike, all right? And that's how it is. That's how it is in parenting, right? Don't reverse the order. Discipline your children early and often when they're young. And when they get older, they won't be an embarrassment to you. They'll give you delight. They'll give you parental rest. And I want to say this again very bluntly. If your children are not pleasing you, if they're doing something that is irking you because they're disobeying God, right? And we always have to have God front and center. It's not that, you know, they did something to embarrass us, right? That might be true, but have they disobeyed God? Have they disrespected God? And if they have, and this is not pleasing to you, you need to do something about it. You are in charge. You want your kids, you want what God wants for your kids, right? Yes, you do. You want them to share in God's holiness as sons and daughters of the King. Of course you do. And what you ask them to do is God's will for their lives, right? You're not asking them to, you know, do calculus when they're five. You're not asking them to fly off the building. No, you're asking them that which is holy and reasonable in God's word, right? Of course you are. Then if they're not doing that, they're not pleasing you, are they pleasing God? You have to say no. Remember, you stand in the place of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if they disobey you, they're disobeying God. And I want you to see this, all right? That this isn't just that which is obvious in God's word, right? Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't hit, you know, put off malice, put off anger, right? We get that. This also has to do with parental preferences, right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say clean up your toys before you have dinner, right? But maybe that's a house rule in your house. Well, they need to do that, even though it's a preference, right? It's not found in Proverbs. It's not found in God's word. It's a house rule, right? You don't want your children jumping up and down on the couch. You could if you wanted to. It's not morally wrong, but you don't want them to. And if they do, they're disobeying God by disobeying you. The goal is to be able to say to our children and about our children what the Father says to His Son. What does the Father say repeatedly in the Gospel accounts? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased. And you need to have, you may not have, listen, we all struggle with this. And give me a few more seconds here, minutes, and I'll wrap up. We all have guilt, and it's all false guilt. And we all have had bad upbringings, and our parents didn't know what they were doing, and they spanked us too much, or they spanked us too little, and we're all messed up, right? But you need to own this for yourself. You need to say, okay, I didn't have this growing up, but God says I can have this. And you may not be paralyzed and traumatized by your upbringing. You know, your parents didn't serve the Lord, but you do. The covenant starts with you. All right? So all that was true of the past, it ends with you. And there is now a new chapter in your family's life because you serve the Lord, because you love the Lord, and because you're seeking the same in your children. All right, let's conclude. There are two things I want you to remember, all right, that you will be at fault and that you are called to have faith as a parent. You're going to be very imperfect in parenting. And one of the things I love about worshiping with you here as a congregation is that part when we confess our sins. I love confessing my sins because I'm aware of a lot of things I've done as a parent where I have dishonored God. And I mean, the Bible talks about hidden sins, things I can't even fathom. You know, I thought I was doing well, but that's also dishonoring to God. I had good intentions, but it just came out wrong. And our, as parents, as fathers and mothers, you are very imperfect in your parenting. You know, when you talk to your child, it's not just your child that needs Christ. It's you who need Christ. It's not just them who's sinful. You're sinful too. It's two sinners talking and relating. One just happens to be the parent and the other the child. Fathers fail. Mothers fail. And yet, God calls you to do this in His strength
and in his wisdom.
And you need to see that in so many ways your children look like you, physically but spiritually too. Your strengths will be their strengths, and your sins will be their sins as well. And that ought to humble you. That ought to humble me and say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? I'm going to mess up my kids. And you will in some way, right? We always start out, you know, thinking we're going to do it right. You know, our parents screwed us up. They messed us up. And there's all this ingratitude in our society, really, where, you know, because someone isn't perfect, they're no good, right? And because this country is not perfect, then it's no good, right? And because our parents weren't perfect, they were no good. And we're gonna teach them by teaching our children. We're going to have angels. No, you're not. You're going to be as bad as they were. And worse. Yeah, definitely in my case. And this ought to humble you, the faults of parenting, where you've neglected your children, or you were too harsh with your children. You indulged their sin, and then they went their own way, and then you lashed out against them with your own sin. And that's why we get to the last point here, that discipline and parenting is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. You're trusting God. You are trusting God as you parent faithfully. There's no magic bullet here, folks. I can't give you, you know, the 7 secret steps of parenting. You do these 7 steps, and your children will become pastors. The potential of failure always looms in front of us. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. But God does. And what God has said is to put one foot in front of the other and walk by faith in obedience to God's promise. And what does this mean? It doesn't mean, well, I got to trust God. That means I can do nothing, right? And I'm going to let some God-hater teach my children, and they'll turn out to be okay. No, what this means, walking by faith in obedience in God's promise, is that you may not have fantasies in parenting. Don't have pretensions in parenting. You need to commit your children to God. You need to intercede for the souls of your children, whether they be young or whether they be old and out of the house. You need to shed holy tears for your children. And you may not indulge in sin. You may not walk in sin, but you are to confess your sin. Confess your sins to your husband. Confess your sins to your wife. Confess your sins to your children when you sin against them. You are to love God, love His Word, and let that Word dwell richly in you. Love His people, the church, and love His creation. And with your children, you are called to speak with the hope of eternity, to see death as conquered, to see sin as rebellion and vanity. And you are to be active and present in their life, and not outsourcing this to someone else. Not outsourcing this to who knows what. You are to do this work. And you are to help your children by deprogramming for them the sermons of the world. The sermons of the world, which, you know, you may not have a television at home. They're going to get it. Marketing, school, family that's unbelieving. And you are called to interpret life for them according to God's word. Hug your children. Kiss your children. Eat, pray, sing, read with your children. And don't care one whit about what the world thinks of you. Don't care for the respectability of the world. The world says, you guys are crazy. You guys, that's crazy what you're doing. Okay. Have a nice life. But as for me and my house, We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to go this way, the way of blessing, the way of obedience. See, all of these things, they're the elements, and there's so many other things, of what it means to walk by faith and obedience in God's promise. Christ's promise is real, and all of Christ's promises, though, call for our faith. They are not automatic. They are received by faith, and that faith that we have in Jesus must translate itself into obedience to Christ, for only Christ can do in and for them what you and I cannot do. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Give us wisdom. Give us tenacity, perseverance. Father, wherever we have failed in the past, whether our children are old or young, Father, may we recover this vision. May we love you more than life itself. May we not idolize and worship our children, but see them in need of your grace and discipline and training. Help the fathers, help the mothers in the congregation to live in this way. Father, help the children, whether young or old, to receive with a receptive heart and life the training their fathers and mothers give to them. And Father, bless us one and all the privilege of seeing your covenant at work and seeing your mercies to 1,000 generations here in North Jersey. Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.